Hey, welcome into Positive Light, a podcast where we're injecting positive influence into your life and into this world. Hi, my name is Bob Miles, and today is a special day. We have Tim Burton on, giving his testimony. And here's a little background about Tim. This story I'm going to tell you will tell you about Tim's character. So, I was on my way home from the coast with my wife and mother-in-law. We were towing my RV trailer back from the coast, had a great time. We're coming, getting close to home, and my truck has mechanical issues and breaks down right on the freeway. And I call my insurance company, who I have my towing through, and I said, hey, need a tow. And I found out that they didn't tow my trailer. They just tow my truck only, which I have corrected that, by the way. And so I'm like, who am I going to call to get my trailer home? My truck can't do it. So I go, oh, Tim. Tim's the guy, he has a truck, and we go to life group together. So I give him a call, he answers, and he goes, sure, let me clean up what I'm doing and I'll be right there to help you and get that trailer home. And sure enough, Tim was right there within a short period of time, hooked up my trailer, took it home. And Tim and his family are the type of people that if you let them use something of yours, borrow something, that item will come back in better shape than when it left. And that's Tim's character. And without further ado, here's Tim.
Thank you. It's great to have this opportunity to share with you and with the podcast world out there. First of all, I just want to say this story is a testimony. And it's a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ to change a man's heart and like conform him into his own image. And I've been blessed to be that man in this story. And my story starts out, being born. I was born by my mom into a family. And our family was pretty regular as a kid growing up. I would like to say, you know, when my mother was pregnant with me, my dad had left the family, and I had an older brother and two older sisters, and they were 5, 4, and 3 years old. So mom was pregnant with me, and there was a lot of stress going on in her life. And the reason I bring that up is because later in life, when I was about 14 or 15, I was praying one night and I had a vision of a woman sitting in a chair, rocking a baby in her arms and just weeping and crying and in despair and just distraught. And I saw Jesus behind her, stroking her hair and just telling her that it was going to be all right, whispering in her ear and putting his hands on her shoulders and reassuring her. And in this vision, I was able to see the whole room. And so later on, I told that vision to my mom. And she said that that lady was her. And the baby was me. And she was distraught because my dad was gone. She didn't know how she was going to raise us kids. And just a lot of stress. The reason I bring that story up is because the power of Christ to come into a situation and reveal himself to me at 14 or 15 years old at that time and heal me from trauma that I suffered even as a small child is amazing. By showing me that vision that he was there with my mom and with me, set me free from a lot of things that I didn't even know had bound me up, even as a small child. And the importance of that is that Jesus loves us so much that he walks through things with us when we're not even aware of it. And so that story was on my mind. As I'm growing up in this home, my dad came home not long after that. So my mom and dad were together through my growing up. And I was a wild child. I was the black sheep, I guess, is how the story goes. And, you know, I was that was a crazy kid. I think, you know, nowadays they call it ADA, ADHD, or all those different labels that they have for it. I just had a lot of energy. And I remember as a kid going to the Nazarene church, I would get walked out every Sunday somewhere during the service because I'd be crawling under the pews and I'd be pinching people and I'd be just going crazy. And Mom would walk me down the aisle into the women's bathroom and just paddle me. I'd be crying and doing the, you know, the after cry breathing. And walking back up the aisle, she'd have my hand dragging me back in there and I'd be all humbled. And I just remember, you know, it might not even be real, but it seems like all the old people would be looking at me with smug looks like, oh, he got what he deserved. Look at that kid, he got it. So, you know, I didn't have a very high opinion of church as a young kid. It was boring. It was not, you know, it was horrible. And so I got in trouble in church and then trouble in school. And I was just very active. And at an early age, I found out about marijuana. I was about in third grade. And my friend, I went to his house for lunch at school. We were allowed to walk home and have lunch. Well, his mom was there. She picked the sandwiches. And then she got out a marijuana joint and smoked some of it and gave some to my friend. And then they offered some to me. And, you know, I'm a kid. There's an adult offering me something. I'm a respectful kid. I'm going to try it. And so I did. And I went back to school. And I felt great. I mean, it was, I really felt excellent. For the first time, really, I was kind of, I don't know. It fixed something inside of me, it seemed. And so, throughout the years, continued to use marijuana, moved into other drugs, drank heavily at an early age. My parents split up when I was 13. I remember the day, well, riding in the van with my mom, and she had received a call from my dad just before we got into the car, and she told us that something was really wrong. We're like, what? Dad's not getting paid? Or, you know, what's going on? And she told us that our dad was seeing another woman. And I just remember my world shattered. Because my dad was like my hero. He was like Superman to me. He was everything I wanted to be in life. He was, you know, he was everything to me. He was my hero. And it all got shattered in that moment. And they divorced. And I went off the rails. I went crazy. And really fell into drugs to not deal with the pain. And continued on that path. Dropped out of school at 15 years old. After multiple attempts in different high schools to try to stay in school, it just didn't work. And I went to work full time, started partying even harder full time, started using cocaine about 16 years old, and got a pretty heavy addiction to that by the time I was 18. Checked into my first treatment center at 18 years old. Now, the whole time that this was all going on, I was going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night. I was in youth group. I was at church. I was singing the worship. I had a church girlfriend. She was on the choir. You know, so everything looked on the outside like it was okay, but it wasn't. It was far from okay. And, you know, the facade is what I learned to keep up as a kid, because that's what we did in our family. We kept a facade up. Everything looked good. We had all the church events at our house. I mean, we had Robert Schuller in our house at the height of, you know, his popularity. And, I mean, So on the outside, it looked really good. And that's kind of how I learned that you lived life. Like, you went to church on Sundays, and, you know, you put on this face, and, like, everything was great. Well, I guess to back up a hair, when I was 8, I did accept Jesus into my heart, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And then at 9 is when I got into pot and got derailed down the road of drugs and just kind of that whole lifestyle. Well, now fast forward back to I'm 18. I'm in my first treatment center. I successfully graduated 6 treatment centers over the course of the next 5 or 6 years. And, you know, could never string together more sobriety than a couple months. And I would go, when I was at church, I would go to the altar and pray and repent and confess. And I always expected Christ to show up in a flash of glory and, like, touch me and just be healed and be freed from the drugs and be freed. So I thought when I prayed at the altar that that's what had happened. Like, I was healed, you know, and I was free. And I was. I mean, I was forgiven of my sin. But I didn't do the hard work of the relationship with Jesus and being able to move into the complete freedom that he offers in that relationship with him. So the treatment centers, they didn't work for me. Fast forward a little bit, I got married at an early age to a gal that I met at church. And we were having premarital sex, and I thought she got pregnant, and so we got married because she was pregnant. And I realized that was a pattern too. My dad got married because my mom was pregnant. My older brother got married because he got his girlfriend pregnant. My younger brother, same thing, and me. So it was kind of like what we did in the Burton family. And that relationship ended up being not very good. It was a wreck. Neither one of us was healthy. We were codependent, both addicts, and it wasn't a good thing. So, but the beautiful thing that did come out of that relationship was my daughter Hannah. She was amazing. She's a very special person, and I praise Jesus that she's a part of my life today, and that's a whole another story for some other time, but she's a great, great kid. So, in this time of being married, my wife left me, and at that time, I strung together like a year and a couple months of sobriety, and I had been being a single father because she was out of the house. And taking care of Hannah, and life was looking pretty good, and I was doing good stuff at church, and then she left, and something crumbled inside of me again, and I started using cocaine really heavily, and couldn't stop, and couldn't work, couldn't get money. So this led me to desperation for drugs, cocaine, and I went on a crime spree, and really, well, I guess in short, for about 3 weeks, robbed a bunch of stores and banks, and ultimately ended up getting caught. And I'd never been in the back of a police car, but I remember that night, you know, there was a knock on the door. My roommate said, "It's the police." I'm like, "Shut the lights off." Like, that was going to make them go away or something. It was kind of, you know, just desperation moment. And stayed barricaded in the house for a little while, and then finally came out. Well, let them in. They handcuffed me. And I walked out to the cop car, and there was my dad standing as they watched me out, they brought him out to try to talk me down if they needed to, but and my head just, I remember it just sank downward. I mean, it felt like it was an inch off the ground because I was just completely covered with shame and just misery and just handcuffed and going to the cop car, and they put me in the back seat. As soon as they shut that door, I just started crying. The dam broke inside of me, and I think I cried all the way to the cop station. But partially I was relieved because it was over. I mean, no one died. I didn't hurt anyone, and I didn't get killed, and there was relief. And then there was a lot of fear because now I was in jail in downtown Portland. Old courthouse, like almost like a Western type jail setting. It was bad. And I'd been drinking a fifth of booze a day and smoking a bunch of weed and doing cocaine every day for 4 months. And now I had nothing, no cigarettes, no nothing. And I was coming off all that in jail, never been in jail. So I'm terrified, depressed, coming off all these drugs and not knowing what my future is. You know, am I going to be in jail forever? Am I going to get out? And in the back of my mind, I had been casing a bank out. And I'm thinking, as soon as I get out of here, man, I'm going back. I'm going to that bank and getting some drugs. And that's rolling around in the back of my mind. And anyway, one night this preacher comes in to the jail. And I'm like, screw that. I am not going to see a preacher. You know, screw you, God, screw all this. I'm done. I've tried it. It hasn't worked. Tried it over and over. It doesn't work. So anyway, I go to the meeting, and I'm sitting in the back, and I think I might have even cussed out loud a few times. When he would give a word or something, I think I might have, you know, said some not too kind of things. Because that's the space I was in. It was not good. I went because they had cookies and coffee, basically. I went to that thing. And I guess I was kind of hoping that something might happen. And it didn't until I went back to my cell. So that was the night I'd planned to kill myself. And I had the plastic bag ready. I had the shoelaces. I had the extra pillows. I was going to tie shoelaces around my neck with a bag over my head and put the pillows over my head and just go to sleep and not wake up. And I mean, the time was coming. I had the stuff ready, the lights were out, and I'm getting ready to do the act, and I hear the voice inside that I identify as God through the Holy Spirit. And he says to me, is this the legacy you want to leave your daughter, Anna? And I said, no. No, it's not. But what else can I do? This is the only solution left. And so I kind of went back and forth with God for a couple minutes about that topic. He just kept saying, is this the legacy you want to leave your daughter? And I'm like, no, it's not. But what else can I do? And in talking to him for the next few minutes, I made an agreement with God that I would read the word 5 minutes a day, that I would pray 5 minutes a day, and that I would write 5 minutes a day, and I'd do it for a year. And if nothing changed, I told God he'd be sad that he made me. Because if he thought I was bad before, I was going to be really bad then. Well, so I didn't kill myself, obviously. And I started reading my Bible. I kept my end of the agreement. Started reading 5 minutes a day, praying and writing, and 5 minutes turned to 10 and 10 to 20, and then it turned to hours every day that I was reading the word, writing and praying, and nothing really changed. Nothing really happened inside of me, or I didn't get instant hope. I didn't get joy. But I kept doing what I said I would do. And then, so that's why I was in jail. And I ended up being in jail for 11 months, which was a true punishment, if anyone knows about jail. I hear these guys, oh, I can't wait to get to prison. I'm like, you idiots, what? And then I ended up going to prison, Sheridan, FCI Sheridan, for bank robbery. And ended up getting sentenced for 43 months and ended up doing just a little under 3 years of time. But so while I'm in the jail, I'm reading every day. I'm getting all the books I can about people that have overcome these horrible life circumstances. People that have had victory over, you know, Satanism and drug addiction and all these biographies of people that have had success over it. And I'm reading them. I'm just devouring them. This super amazing old saintly chaplain come in once a week. I'd go to the chapel service. He'd come to my cell. We'd pray together. He'd bring me books. And so then one day I'm sitting in my jail cell, and it's not a particularly good day. I'm not feeling good. I'm depressed. And it's gray and rainy outside. This is the day I'm sitting on the toilet doing what you do when you sit on the toilet. And my cell stinks. And I'm identifying with the smell. Like, that's how I feel inside. It's just, I feel horrible. And I'm sitting there, naked, stinking, and all of a sudden I feel his presence in my cell. And the next thing I know Jesus is in my cell with me. I can't see him, but I know that he is in the cell with me because it fills up with, like, just the light of heaven. And as sad and depressed as I was, almost instantly I'm full of joy. I'm laughing and crying and happy and joy-filled on the toilet where I was for I don't know how long. It could have been 10 minutes. It could have been 30. It could have been an hour just in his presence. And I kind of come to myself and I say, oh, Jesus, you can't be here. I'm naked. I'm stinking. And he said, Tim, I love you just the way you are right now. Naked and stinking. I just broke again. It was amazing. It was, so I had an encounter, and that was 8 or 10 months into this process where Jesus came into my cell. My mom came to visit me faithfully while I was in jail. And after one of her visits, you know, you had to have the phone, the thick glass. You never touched anyone. You talked through the glass. And it was kind of depressing, you know, in a way. But it was also something I looked forward to because I'd get to go out and talk to someone that loved me and spend time with them. Well, we had talked, and I got sent back to my cell. And as I did so many times, I looked down on the park blocks in downtown Portland from my cell window, and I saw my mom down on the street walking, and she's walking along, and all of a sudden, I'm in her body, literally, and I'm feeling what she's feeling, walking on the street, and I'm thinking what she's thinking, and she's thinking about me, and she's thinking about how much she loves me, and I can feel her broken heart, and I can feel her tears, and I can sense her urgency of love for me. And I'd never experienced someone else's feelings ever in my life. I'd been completely self-centered and self-absorbed and completely focused on me. Even when I thought I wasn't, I was. But not this time. I mean, I literally believe that the Holy Spirit allowed me to experience what my mom was going through at that moment for me. And I was crying like a baby at the window. And it changed something inside of me, and it made a difference, I think, in my relationships from that point forward, to be able to actually hear someone else's heart And that was amazing. So that was another gift I got from God. So then I got sent to prison. And then I realized why those guys were all saying, I can't wait till I get to prison. Because it was way better than jail. As far as like food, clothing, I mean everything. It's a lot of people that haven't been to prison think that life ends in prison. But it's just a whole other life. It's a whole community. It's like you have a job 8 hours a day. I went to college while I was in there. I threw a Pell Grant. You know, you work out, you play on basketball teams, there's baseball. I mean, it's a whole life, and everything's available. Sex, drugs, booze, all that's available. And, you know, I had made a covenant with myself and God that I was done with that. And I had some good friends that offered me to get stoned. Like one guy, every day, Tim, you want to smoke today? No. Same as yesterday? Nope. And, you know, I'd talk to him about Jesus, and he talked to me about pot. And I don't know if I ever made any headway with him, but planted some seeds. Anyway, I hope he's with the Lord today in his walk. But I went to prison, and while I was there, I had decided that I was going to do everything I possibly could, to change. And I didn't know if it was possible. I still didn't know it was possible, even though I was reading my Bible, and I'd read through the Old Testament by this time, and was working in the New Testament, and really studying the Word, and spending time with Jesus, way more than I ever had in my life. But I still didn't know if I was going to change. So, while in prison, like I said, I did everything I could. Went through this 500-hour drug program and really focused on the Word. But what happened was, as I read in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John, I began to have a relationship with Jesus that I never even imagined was possible. Like, I realized that he was a man like I was, and he was showing me that I could live like he lived.
And that's part one of Tim Burton's testimony. Make sure you tune in next week to hear the second part of Tim's testimony. So my challenge for you this week, of course, is to tune in next Monday. But the second challenge would be to have your own story, your own testimony, ready when God puts somebody in front of you that you need to tell your testimony to. It could actually change someone's life. My prayer is always that God blesses the journey you're on with Him, and that you embrace the path that He has you on. So check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You can also connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. We're everywhere you can download podcasts at Positive Light, and we're for free. Make sure you check out the medical stuff with Chris and Mark. They're PG rated, so be careful about that. We'll catch you all next week. Have a great week, guys.